If you have your Bibles once again this morning, please turn to John chapter 9. This is our eighth message, believe it or not, in this particular chapter, as we've been looking at this blind man born that way from birth. He's been healed, and what I'm doing is taking a very slow approach and showing this one particular conversion. Sometimes God's elect are saved over a period of time, where God the Holy Spirit begins to just dole out a little bit of that truth, a little bit of the light. And as that person responds to that light in obedience, God is gracious and willing to give more light until that conversion experience is finalized. For others, like the Apostle Paul, his conversion was on the spot, very, very dramatic, like a lightning bolt from heaven. The gospel finally penetrated his mind. Boom! All in that one day. For others, that salvation experience may go on for a number of years before that person is truly converted and has the assurance of their salvation. John chapter 9, as you notice down here, there's not too much outlining here other than the fact that as I expound this next section of John 9, I just want you to watch the blind man. And I'm just going to refer to him as the blind man. Even you know and I know that at this point in his life, he's healed. Allow me the liberty just to call him the blind man. Just watch. Watch him once again. Okay, I need to turn to John chapter 9. I'm still in Mark. Okay, John chapter 9, verse 28. Ready? Then they reviled him. This is the council members when this man showed a little bit of courage and shot, so to speak, the first cannon shot across their bow. And they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow," and they didn't say that with too much kindness or too much respect, "this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he had opened mine eyes." Verses 30 is another salvo he shoots across their bow. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Do you realize that in verses 30 to 33, those were the words of the blind man preaching to the council? But he's not even saved yet. But something marvelous is going on in his heart. Last week's message, the blind man who was physically healed, begins to take the offensive against the religiously lost leaders who sat so proudly and so smugly on their chairs. Notice once again in verse 25, he makes a bold confession that many can repeat here this morning. Look at verses 25 once again. "He answered and said unto the council, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not." The blind man doesn't know the moral character of Jesus. Whether he's good or bad, sinner or saint, I do not know. "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And I brought forth last week, my dear friends," let me get a little bit personal with you here this morning. If I make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, well, that's the intention. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, when was the last time you shared your personal testimony with a lost person? When was the last time you shared your personal testimony how God delivered you from your sin and granted you forgiveness and salvation? I've heard some people say, "Well, I'm not a gifted speaker." Excuse. "Well, I'm afraid of people." So am I. But that's just an excuse. I can't articulate too well.
No.
The blind man, he didn't say too much, but what he said, he sure packed a mouthful. When was the last time you shared your testimony? Or are you and I closet Christians? I will practice my faith in the comfortable confines of my house. And when it comes time to make a defense of the gospel for someone, I'll just take the low road and bypass any inconvenience on my part. Hold your place here and turn to Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul spent several occasions sharing his testimony. Now, you may not be a Bible scholar, and there's no need to be a Bible scholar to give a testimony. You may not have certain Bible verses memorized. You don't need to have your Bible verses memorized necessarily to be a good testimony or to share a testimony. Acts chapter 24, notice in verses 14 to 16, these were the Apostle Paul as he stood before another man. Acts 24, 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, and the pronoun they has reference to the unbelieving Jewish leaders, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, would any of you here this morning try to convince your pastor that you cannot utter words like this without stuttering and stammering? Paul continues, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allowed, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. I just shared three verses of Paul's personal testimony as he was talking before this one unbelieving gentleman here in the text. And he tells them that at one time he viewed the Christian faith as heresy, no different than the unbelieving Jewish leaders of that day that were bringing charges against the Apostle Paul on this occasion. And what Paul tells them is, I'm simply believing everything that our forefathers taught us that's contained in the law and the prophets. And what was the substance of that teaching? Verse 15 tells you, it wasn't land, it was in verses 15, the resurrection from the dead. I want you to look at that. Look at that, please. Paul's hope was not a third restored temple nor land. Paul's hope was the resurrection from the dead. Now, why cannot that be your testimony? The blind man was able to look at the council members and say, once I was blind, but now I see. That was his testimony. And everybody in this room who's been truly saved can at least say that much for the sake of Christ. I'm not advocating here this morning, and please don't misinterpret me, I'm not advocating that you become a Billy Graham. I'm asking you and challenging you and hopefully making you feel somewhat uncomfortable is, when was the last time you shared your testimony with someone? And if we're not sharing our testimony when God gives us the opportunity, then are we really slaves of Christ? Are we ashamed of Him? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of what He's done for us? That goes for me as well as for you, my dear congregation. The blind man had a testimony. Now go back to John chapter 9. Look at verses 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? I find that interesting. The blind man now asks this religious council, do you desire, do you want to be one of his disciples? And then in verses 28, as we pick up this portion of our text here this morning, they reviled him. And they said to the blind man, you may be his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And look carefully at verse 29. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, and again, that was not said with respect or kindness, it was said with despisement and derision, we know not whence he is. They revile him. They lashed out at him. But notice verse 28. They claimed that they were Moses' disciples. Hold your place here and turn to John 8. Let me show you another instance where they claimed affinity with someone else. I want you to compare this verse. Look at John 8 and 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Now, Jesus was speaking biologically here. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, read on please, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. I purposely read that long portion of Scripture to prove a point. In John chapter 9, the religious council told this poor man, we're Moses' disciples. I don't know about you, poor blind man. You may be one of his, but we're of Moses. I'm giving you another, for instance, where Jesus challenges the same people with their claim, we're Abraham's seed. We be Abraham's seed. And because I am attached to Father Abraham biologically, I am a chosen individual whereby God owes me. That's what the Jews were teaching. The Gentiles are dogs and pigs. They shall be destroyed. We are children of Abraham biologically. Jesus was emphasizing not their biological connection to Abraham. Jesus was stressing the spiritual connection with Father Abraham. Because Abraham was a man of faith, and his faith was ultimately translated into his good works and his good deeds. The Jews were claiming, we're of Moses, we're of Abraham. As for you and that pestilent fellow, we don't know who you are. And beloved, that's the difference between man-made religion and true faith. Take the passage here in John 8 and the passage in John 9, and please allow me to take you to Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. The Jews were claiming that they were God's special people because they were attached to Abraham biologically, more so by the act of circumcision. And Jesus was basically what? denying them that privilege. He was telling them the true sons and daughters of Father Abraham are men and women of faith who exhibit that faith by their deeds. If you don't believe me, then allow me to read Galatians 3:26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I rest my case on the sole authority of God's Word. If you're here this morning as a true child of God, you are a son and daughter of Father Abraham. And all that you have to do, my dear child of God, put me to the test. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, and everybody in that chapter were men and women of faith, but that faith was not dead, and it wasn't stagnant, and it wasn't stale. Their faith was an active, living faith that translated itself into good deeds. And those good deeds did not save them, but those good deeds did prove that they had a spiritual connection with Christ. That's my argument. And all I wanted to do was show you the council members were claiming to be something that they were not. The religious council was claiming to be the representatives, the sole representatives of God Jehovah. And when the common folk looked at them, they were looking upon Jehovah's human representatives on earth. And in John chapter 8, Jesus takes a double-barrel shotgun and blows that entire argument out of the water. He tells them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of your father Abraham. And then Jesus has the gall to tell them, oh, by the way, your real father is Satan. True or false? John 8:44. Am I stretching? Am I pouring? Am I lying? Am I twisting? John 8:44, Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil. And the reason why my word has no place in your heart is because you're not willing to receive it. So one good indicator of whether or not you and I are the children of God is whether or not we are willing to hear what God has to say. Even when that may conflict with our precious idols, and our precious, presuppositions. The Word of God must be the final authority in all issues. So according to both Jesus and St. Paul, those who sat on the council were not true sons of Abraham, and neither were they true sons of Moses. And I make that statement on the authority of the Word of the living God. Now, let's see what's actually transpiring now. Go back to John chapter 9. I want to make a comment about verse 28. It says that they reviled him, the blind man. Well, for those of you taking notes, the word that is translated from the Greek into the English, revile, is our English word, abuse. They abused him. So whatever they were saying was said in such a fashion that it was very abusive to the man. They clobbered they literally clobbered upon him with their anger and their venom because of his comments as he shot those comments across the bow of their ship. Now, look at verse 29. We know that God spoke unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, the religious council, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye, the council, know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. This is another step in the blind man's journey. Did you pick up on something? He almost, and with a little bit of sarcasm, seems to respond in verses 30 with a little bit of sarcasm. Did you kind of pick that up? The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. Maybe in modern English, my word, you people, you are supposed to be the religious leaders of someone like me. You don't even know where he came from, and this man has opened mine eyes. The man said this with a little sprinkle of sarcasm in his voice as he throws another salvo across their religious bow. Are you picking up on something about the blind man? He is not yet converted, my dear friends. Please get me. He's not yet converted. The process has not been finalized yet. But something is going on in the heart and the mind of this man who's now been healed. Something is going on. Years and years and years ago, the ancient Puritans used to call such a person, listen to this, an awakened sinner. A sinner who's been awakened to their need of Christ. A sinner who has been awakened to the potential doom hanging over their head if they died in their sins. This man has now been awakened to some startling revelation about the man, the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, whom the blind man cannot yet find because Jesus is milling about within the press. He looks at the council, who had life and death sentence over him, and says basically, with sarcasm, my word, you great, educated, intellectual, august body of men, you don't even know where this man comes from, and yet he opened mine eyes. Beloved, they didn't like to hear that. That just rattled their cage all the more. He basically says, you have no clue where he came from, and yet he opened mine eyes, and you call yourself religious leaders, those who are responsible to teach me, and you do not even know where he came from? I'd like to share something with you about these particular people to whom the blind man is talking. Turn to Matthew 23. Once again, you and I are guilty of reading our Bibles very, very carelessly. We need to read our Bibles, beloved, in order to get everything that we can out of the Scriptures. We're going to read, or I'm going to read in your audience, some of Jesus' words that Jesus gave to this particular body of people, the same council that the blind man is now standing in front of. Look at Matthew 23. Allow me to read verses 13 to 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Beloved, that's what the council was doing to this blind man. They were trying to hinder him from entering into the kingdom of God. But notice what your Lord says. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye, or neither allow ye them that are entering to go in. Beloved, man-made religion, and you listen carefully, man-made religion does more to hinder men and women finding God than true religion. Those men who sat on that council were apostate leaders of the blind. And Jesus, your Savior, not Preacher Bob, Jesus is looking at these men saying, you go out of your way to build more obstacles hindering people to enter into the kingdom. And oh, by the way, even you don't enter in. Now you know why they nailed him? Read on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and then for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. These were the ones that would go out there with the foreclosure notices and kick the poor widow outside of her home. They would show no mercy and no compassion. And the same person who kicked the widow out of her home would then go on the corner of the street with his hands up to heaven and just pray for hours on end. And everybody would walk around and say, man, he's a man of God. Oh, man, he's close to Jehovah, not me. The same rabid dog that kicked out the widow would then have the nerve to lift his hands up to heaven and then pray. Now you know why they nailed Jesus to the tree. Read on. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one a proselyte. And when he is made, now notice this, when these people did make another convert to their apostate religion, you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. May I ask you a question, beloved? Do you think Jesus is a little strong here? I don't want an answer, but I'm asking you a question. Do you think Jesus here is kind of pouring it on? You know why? The souls of men are in the balance. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup of in the platter. That refers to their heart. That the outside of them may be clean also. That's the outside of your body, what people see of you. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, whitewashed, well-groomed, well-manicured graveyards, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead man's bones and of uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Question. You think Jesus was pouring it on? Now you know why they crucified him. He wasn't passing out cherry bonbons and passing out lollipops and kissing babies. He was telling these religious leaders, my dear friends, what they did not want to hear. And let me give you a beautiful comparison. Turn to Jeremiah 23. You may want to put this off to the side to Matthew 23. I find it interesting that the number of chapters kind of parallel each other here on the subject matter. Look at Jeremiah 23, Old Testament book, major prophet. He preached to the tribe of Judah during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Are you ready? Look at verses 1 and 2. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Jesus took issue with the spiritual leaders of his day. Jeremiah lived around the year 586 B.C., some 500 plus years before the birth of Jesus, and Jeremiah had a controversy with the pastors in his day for not doing their job. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Now please follow. Look at the words. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. I am like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulteries, for because of swearing the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house, this is God Jehovah, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fallen therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. What did God tell Jeremiah to tell the people? Church, you go tell my pastors, I have found your lewdness. I have found your fornicating and all of your adulteries and all of your excesses and all of your drunkenness in my house. These people were no different than the council sitting on those chairs abusing that poor blind man. What I'm showing to you is man-made religion gone wild. Therefore, child of God, you better know your book. You are responsible to know your book, whereby no one will ever come and deceive you and play with your soul and tinker with your eternity. Go back to John 9. He now becomes the voice of reason, logic, and of sound truth. Notice the man's words now in John chapter 9. He gets to preaching. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Look at the first statement. If you read John chapter 9, did the first part of that verse disturb you? Secondly, is the blind man wrong? He says, we know that God heareth not sinners. Is the blind man true? Or is the blind man just simply speaking out of ignorance? Can I show you where the blind man's coming from? Hold your place here. Turn to Psalm 66. This man may have been blind, but apparently he wasn't dumb when it came to the Old Testament scriptures. He must have heard something along the way as he was growing up blind, feeling the edges of the walls to find the table to go eat or to find the restroom. He apparently heard something if he went to Sabbath school. Are you ready for this? Look at Psalm 66. I invite your attention to verse 18. Ready? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's where the blind man got it. But verily God had heard me. He had attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I harbor sin in my heart, if I try to cover up my sin, if I try to justify and make excuses for my sin, when I do come before God in prayer, God hears what I'm saying. But God is under no obligation to move on my behalf. So the blind man knew what he was saying. At first, John 9:31a is somewhat disturbing. Man, the blind man's teaching heresy. No, he's not. And if you're here this morning, my dear friend, please listen to me. Because your soul is worth the fight. Eternity is at stake. Everybody in this room is either going to die in Christ or you will die in your sins. One or the other. There's no third or middle option. If you're here this morning and you've not yet made settled this issue between your soul and God and with reference to eternity, I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you to flee to Christ. Repent of your sin. Be willing to let loose of that sin and be willing and eager to take upon you the yoke of Master Jesus and become his slave by being obedient to the mandate that he gives us in his word. The blind man was not wrong in what he said. Now let's go back to John 9:31. But for the one who responds with humility. Let's look at the rest of verse 31. He says something else. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth God's will, God will hear him. And I mentioned this before, and now I'm going to take the time here this morning to show you that beautiful example. Let's all turn to Acts chapter 10, and let me show you something. Let me show you verse 31b from the mouth of the blind man in action. My dear friends, the blind man, he is lost, but he's been awakened to something. This blind man who's speaking to these religious leaders who are claiming to be Moses and Abraham's disciples, but they were not. All you have to do is read Matthew 23. Jesus had some scathing, harsh words of condemnation to these people, no different than Brother Jeremiah did in his day in Jeremiah 23. Notice verse 2 of Acts 10. This is Luke's estimation of the man Cornelius. He was a devout man. He feared God with his house. He gave much alms and he prayed to God always. And my dear friend, at this point in his life, he is as lost as the devil would ever be. That's Luke. That's Luke's testimony of this man under divine inspiration. He was a devout man. He feared God with his household. He gave a whole lot of money away. And he prayed. Now listen carefully to this idea of progressive revelation. Here's Cornelius. He was a Roman Gentile serving and worshiping many, many gods. Polytheism. He goes to the Holy Land, and he gets influence under Judaism, which teaches monotheism, only one God. Cornelius, in his awakening, abandons his entire polytheistic religion, and he becomes a Jew. In all probability, he went as far as circumcision. If he was this devout, a devout man, he went so far as to be circumcised as a well middle-aged man. But he's lost. But what light was coming out of apostate Judaism, Cornelius was willing to follow that light. Just like the words of the blind man in John 9:31b. Drop down to verse 4. This is the testimony of the angel from heaven that is sent to tell him what to do. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he, the angel, said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." Are you listening? That was the angel's testimony. The angel said, what? Your prayers and your money giving has been recognized in heaven as a memorial. Plain English, Cornelius, I'm an angel sent from heaven to tell you God is noticing what you're doing. But Cornelius is still lost. Chapter 10, go to verse 22. This is the witness of other people. This is the witness of other people as they're sharing their testimony to Peter. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God, of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee. Are you following the word of God? Verse 2, Luke gives a testimony. Luke 4, the angel says something. 22, the witnesses say something. Now go to verse 34, and we're going to tie a big red ribbon. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And you tell me if this does not mirror the blind man's words of John 9:31b. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Does that not match John 9:31b? Find John 9:31 right now, read it, and then you go back to Acts 10:36. Compare the words. And you tell me whether or not there is a similarity in the verbiage that is there. Look at John 9:31b. Look at the wording. What did the blind man say? And then you read the wording found by St. Peter in Acts 10:35. They sound very similar to me. Question, was Cornelius saved because he did these good deeds? No, that's not what I'm advocating. What I'm advocating is what the blind man's telling the council. Bells and whistles are going off in the blind man's mind. He's been awakened to something. And maybe there is someone here this morning. You have sat under the gospel over a period of time. And certain things are starting to click and make sense. There is a God. And there is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. Jesus was sent by the Father, and when Jesus went to the cross, he died, he shed his blood to pay in full all of the sins of his people. And now I feel guilty because of my past life. Maybe I was raised in some religious system where there was a bunch of mumbo-jumbo that we have to do, and now I realize all of that was empty and vain and void. It meant nothing. It was meaningless. It had no effect. And now I'm hearing the gospel that tells me, repent and believe the gospel. Come to Christ and embrace Christ. Maybe you have sat under this here for a while and things are beginning to make sense because you're being obedient to what light you're able to understand. And God just leads you along until finally the day of your conversion will arrive, like it does for Cornelius and his household. That's what I'm advocating. And that's what the blind man's teaching. And wonder of wonders, he's lost. At this point in Acts 9:31, the blind man awakened, yes, still lost. And he's given the gospel to the council, who's doing everything in their power to abuse him with their tongue. And their pride. And their arrogancy. I want to close with three quick verses I would like you to jot down. Turn to Isaiah 45. For anyone here this morning who's really concerned about this issue, my dear friend, after I was converted and I began to read the Bible, and being raised as a Roman Catholic, and man, oh day, some of the stuff I was reading in my Bible was like 180 degrees different than when I was taught in catechism by all those priests and nuns. Beloved, there were several times I sat in my Air Force dormitory room looking out the window with an open Bible on my wooden oak desk given to me by Uncle Sugar, and just looked out the window and said to myself numerous times, my word, I've been lied to. Beloved, that was painful. I've been hoodwinked by a religious system all those years. Because I would read my Bible, and the Bible would just conflict 180 degrees in the opposite direction than what I was taught as a person going up in catechism classes. You don't think that's painful? To come to the truth that you were lied to all those years? Look at Isaiah 45, verse 22. God does not reveal the light of the God does not reveal the light of the gospel in order to take it back from you, as if God dangles a carrot, and when you're about to grab that carrot, God just plays with you by just simply jerking the carrot. If you have that image of God, I want to dispel that image. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. If you're here this morning, and you're not quite confident enough or quite assured enough of whether you are a child of God, even though you've gone through religious muckety-muck, that is a command. This is not a suggestion, this is not an opinion. Jehovah says, speaking of himself, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And notice that passage isn't limited to a strip of land in Palestine. It's an open universal plea of the gospel to all men, to all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. If you're here this morning and you want to be saved, my dear friend, don't come to me. I'm a very bad crutch to lean on. But I can point you to the God of this verse. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Jot this verse down. And may these three verses be a form of meditation during this upcoming week. John 7:37, as we close. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, and Jesus had no reference to a Kool-Aid stand next to the temple, let him come unto me and drink. If you're here this morning and you're thirsting for Christ, you want to know what it is to be truly forgiven and pardoned by the God of heaven, not by a pope or a priest or a rabbi or by a preacher? You honestly want to know whether your sins were covered by the blood of Christ? If you truly thirst, like Cornelius was thirsting, as the blind man in John 9 was being awakened to his own thirsty need, Jesus says, let him come unto me and let him drink. That's a universal call of the gospel. A universal call. Come. Come and drink. And then lastly, Revelation 22. I want to give you these words. As a former Catholic, I was taught that I would only have peace and comfort with Jesus if I followed the seven sacraments. And in that fork in the road, there was a major decision, marriage or celibacy, and become a priest. You're baptized as an infant. At the age of around 13, you receive holy confirmation. And then that road begins to fork off. On this side is holy orders if you choose to be a priest. Or you go the route of holy matrimony. And then at the end, there's extreme unction. If a priest can get to you in time to perform what is called the last rites. Then I was told I would eventually go into a drop tank and burn for a while, called purgatory. But eventually, most everyone was going to make it in time. That's not found nowhere in the Bible. But I want to give you this. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride, and the word bride here is God's people, the church. The Spirit and the church say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And sinner friend, look at this beautiful invitation from the mouth of God. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. No price. No sacraments. No good deeds. No burning of candles, praying for the dead, kissing the feet of statues. None of that. Not even speaking in tongues. You want to get saved? Then you take the water that Jesus offers to you here this morning. And I'm sure glad there's not a period between the word life and freely. My Bible says you take the water of life freely. You mean to say, preacher, I can come into the presence of God Jehovah and just claiming and pointing to the merits of Christ and what he's done on the cross? Absolutely. You mean to say, preacher, I come with my hands extended out like a beggar and Jesus will fill them? Absolutely. You mean to say that if I call upon the name of the Lord and I acknowledge what I am in His sight and who He is and all of His glory and majesty, and I come to Him as a beggar pleading for mercy, grace, and forgiveness, He'll pardon me? Yes. If you but come. And that coming doesn't mean you have to walk down an aisle, because if you are paralyzed, then you can go to hell. That coming is not physical. Thank you, brother. It's a spiritual act of the heart, coming and embracing Christ for who He is and what He's done. And my Bible says, and guess what? In a Catholic Bible, that verse reads the same way. They've just clouded it with a whole bunch of man-made mumbo-jumbo religion. Reads the same way. And for years I was forbidden to take that water of life freely because roadblocks and obstacles were put up by other men who knew not God, like the council is doing to the blind man, putting up obstacles that Jesus says to them, even you don't enter in. That's strong. Come, sinner friend. Flee to Christ. In the privacy of your heart and in the privacy of your home, fall upon Him and He will save you. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come once again to simply stand and sit and be marveled at this wonderful plan of eternal redemption, that sinners can come freely into the very presence of God with no other mediator but Jesus Christ the High Priest. Lord, I pray that each and every one who is here this morning has the confident assurance that they're resting in the finished work of Christ, and that there is nothing they can do and there's nothing that they can bring to add any more virtue or merit to that supreme sacrifice that was once and once for all given. Father, may you now bless each and every one who is here. May God the Holy Spirit be with them, go with them, comfort them, strengthen them. And that, Father, that you would just be able to build up this church as a temple of the living God, and that our candlestick would shine for Christ as long as you will. In your name we pray. Amen.